As a pastor, I often struggle when a special event like Earth Day pops up in the calendar. Why, you ask? Well, for two reasons. First, the events that pop up are often conceived of with an agenda that's not exactly spiritual in nature. They're often primarily geared to things like education or advocacy. And second, it can be a challenge to address the topic in ways that still speak to the spiritual needs that folks have, the ones that cause them to show up for service on Sunday morning in the first place. So when I promised the worship team several months ago that the theme for today's service would be Earth Day, I was a little concerned. But then, this week's assigned readings for the day popped up, and wouldn't you know, my concerns were laid to rest. For today's gospel reading has a lot to say about how we might care for both our spiritual lives and the earth. How so, you ask? Well, listen carefully to the story about Jesus' appearance to the disciples on that first day and see if you can figure out how they fit together. John chapter 20, verses 19 through 23. It was still the first day of the week. That evening, while the disciples were behind closed doors because they were afraid of the Jewish authorities, Jesus came and stood among them. He said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. When the disciples saw the Lord, they were filled with joy. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father sent me, so I am sending you." Then he breathed in them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. And if you don't forgive them, they aren't forgiven." Thus ends the reading. The theme in this week's worship materials from our parent denomination, the United Church of Christ, use the phrase holy language for this week's service. And for those of you who have yet to read about that theme on the back of your worship bulletin, the writers of the material made the following point. Some religion traditions have a particular language that captures the essence of their faith. Jews, for instance, have the Hebrew language, while our Muslim sisters and brothers have Arabic. But we Christians don't have a language associated uniquely with our tradition. Since we don't have a language that is uniquely ours, we face a challenge. Our challenge is to use words in a special way that adds a flavor and a depth that reflects our Christian identity. Well, Miroslav Volf, a theologian whose family was raised in what used to be called Yugoslavia, takes up that challenge in his book, Free of Charge, Giving and Forgiving in a Culture Stripped of Grace. In his book, Volf says that there are two words that are essential in claiming one's identity as a Christian. Those words are giving and forgiving, the concept that lies at the heart of this morning's passage. Now, while most folks think those two words have nothing to do with each other, Volf says they do. He says that for us Christians, they are intimately connected. How so? Well, let me see if I can spell that out for you. Let me start with the word giving. When it comes to the matter of giving or acquiring, Volf says there are three ways we can go about it. First, we can take something. Second, we can get something. And third, we can be given something. Now, the world tends to operate on the first two levels of giving, for most of its giving is transactional. We take or we get things according to our needs. Christians, however, are different. Because our spiritual lives are based on the notion that we were freely given things by God, things like mercy and grace, We have, or we ought to have, a remarkable capacity for generosity. For we know that nothing that we can give is ever truly ours. Rather, we are simply sharing with the world what God has given us first. Well, that's interesting, Pastor Craig, you might be thinking, but what's all this talk about giving have to do with forgiving? The word for the day. Well, those three types of giving, taking, getting, and giving, are what drive our concept of forgiveness as well, he says. If we use the taking model of forgiveness, for instance, we use forgiveness as a tool for revenge. Let's say during an exam, for instance, we notice that the guy to our left is copying from our paper. We hope the teacher will notice, but she doesn't. So, when we walk into the class the next day, we say, rather loudly, so the teacher can hear, "Jimmy, I forgive you for copying off my paper during the exam yesterday." Let's move on. If we use the getting model of forgiveness, it means we use forgiveness as a tool to get what we want. Let's say, for instance, that our neighbor asks us to watch her kids at the very last minute, and we reluctantly say yes. So, when your neighbor arrives to pick up the kids, you say, "Because I was so nice and agreed to watch your kids at the last minute, I got into a huge fight with my spouse. But I forgive you." You probably had no idea what a big deal your request really was. In that case, we use forgiveness, teamed with a heaping pile of guilt, to put that favor into a bank, so later on that we can use it to get something we want from that same neighbor. Now, let's stop there for a moment. When the risen Christ appeared to those disciples and started talking about their ability to forgive sins, was that what he was talking about? About using forgiveness as an expression of revenge? About using forgiveness as a tool to get what we want? I don't think so. So, that takes us to Wolff's third kind of forgiveness. A forgiveness rooted in the extraordinarily generous nature of God. A forgiveness that has the ability to touch and change not only the offender, but a kind of forgiveness that touches and changes the one who was offended against as well. Which takes me to Earth Day. Really? How so? Well, let's see if I can help you out with that. When it comes to environmental matters, I've watched a familiar dynamic take shape over the last 20 years. Many folks have been divided into one of two camps. Camp 1 is comprised of those who believe human beings have dominion over creation, and as such get to do whatever they want with it. Folks in Camp 1 often see the Earth as a resource to fuel things, like our economy or our personal enjoyment. Camp 2, on the other hand, is comprised of those who believe that creation is a gift, and as such, our primary concern ought to be taking care of creation, being the best stewards possible. Now, when folks from those camps get together, things tend to get ugly fast. And in many conversations, they make hurtful generalizations about each other. Folks in Camp 1, for instance, will say things about people in Camp 2, like that they're trying to use bad science to shut down industries like coal and oil, and that they're trying to deny people access to public land. Folks in Camp 2 say those in Camp 1 are ignorant, people who simply don't get science, that they're mean-spirited folks who put personal profit and personal enjoyment over the future of the planet. Things have gotten so bad that it seems like it's no longer possible to form coherent environmental policy. for on those rare occasions when people from those camps get together. They try to use just the first two kinds of forgiveness to heal their relationships in the world. They try to use forgiveness as revenge, aka, because I forgive you, I'll undo your awful restrictive policies. Or as a tool to get what they really want, aka, because I forgive you, I'll fine you $10 million and use those resources to invest in programs that I feel are prudent. So as I put down Wolf's book, I wondered, what might happen in the days following Earth Day 2017 if we spiritually progressed toward that third kind of forgiveness, a kind of forgiveness rooted in God's very nature, a kind of forgiveness where the notion of camps was transcended, and a kind of forgiveness that moved hearts away from self-righteousness and self-interest toward God. Well, thankfully, in 2016, we were given several glimpses of that. And let me close by giving you a couple examples. Last year, the Paris Agreement was signed by 193 parties and ratified by 114 countries. In it, it set the bold goal of cutting emissions by 40% from their 1990 levels by the year 2030. Last year, some encouraging new information was shared with the world as well. That information found that for the first time ever, in 2015, renewable energy represented the majority of all technologies that were installed. More gigawatts of power were produced from wind, solar, and clean energy resources than were from fossil fuels. And last year, the world celebrated when France became the first country in the planet to say goodbye to plastic ware. And while that new law won't go into effect until 2020, it caused states like Hawaii and California to pass plastic bans as well. Last year, Alaska Airlines became the first commercial flight carrier to use renewable fuel that was made entirely from forest residuals. Last year, Kenya broke a world record when Kenyans planted 5 million trees in 1 hour. And last year, Germany voted to replace gas-guzzling cars with zero-emission cars by the year 2030, and then launched the world's first hydrogen-powered zero-emission train. Isn't that amazing? So, friends, this Earth Day weekend, let us celebrate by doing something radical. Let's celebrate Earth Day by letting go of our egos. Let's celebrate by letting go of our need to label those, quote, in the other camp. For only then can we free ourselves from the pain and the blame and give back to the world a powerful form of forgiveness, one shaped by the Holy Spirit that not only touches and saves our souls, but can touch and save our planet as well. May it be so. Amen.